If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Matthew's Gospel and to the 27th chapter, Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse 26. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 11 to 26. We're looking here at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. And this really is the concluding part of that trial. It ends with him being sentenced to death. So verse 11, Matthew 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him, not one word, so that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. May God help us with that passage as we turn to it in a little while. Well, we're turning, please, now to Matthew 27. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, we have these words recorded. "What think ye of Christ?" And we've just sung this hymn, the very first line, "All you that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die." What is it to you that he died? Is it nothing? Now we're considering here the trial before Pilate. A long, protracted affair. It followed on after a religious trial, which was equally a long, protracted affair. When he came before Pilate, he appeared first before Pilate, then before Herod, and then back again before Pilate. Before eventually Pilate, who had tried desperately to acquit him of all the charges laid against him and release him, eventually Pilate gives in to the demands of the Jews. Now that in itself is astonishing. Pilate was the Roman governor. The whole authority of Caesar was behind him. The whole weight of the Roman Empire was with him. How could a few Jews carry the day against the wishes of Pontius Pilate? Yet they did. And Scripture makes it very clear to us that Pilate wanted to release him. In Luke's Gospel and in John's Gospel, we discover that when he first appeared before Pilate, after a conversation between Pilate and the Saviour, Pilate went out to the Jews who were waiting outside the judgment hall, and he said, "I find no fault in this man at all. I shall release him." They rose up in anger and spite against Pilate at that moment, and Pilate had to give way to them. So at that point, Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod held trial for him. Then Herod sent him back. And again, recorded in Luke chapter 23, on at least three occasions, on that second time that he came back to Pilate, Pilate went to the Jews and said, "I find no fault in him." And yet, he dies. And yet, the Jews have their way. Let me just turn you, before we consider this passage, to something in the Old Testament. You find it in the first book of Kings and in chapter 18. It concerns the prophet Elijah. Now Elijah appeared from nowhere before King Ahab. He'd never been heard of in Israel before that time. And he challenged Ahab. Ahab had brought in idolatry and great sin into the land. Then Elijah was taken by God into the wilderness, hidden by a brook, fed by ravens, then hidden by another place with a widow, and fed with a cruse of oil. For 3.5 years, he was away from Israel. But when he returned, he challenges not only Ahab, but the whole of Israel. And in 1 Kings 18 verse 21, this is what he said. "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." Now the sequel to that was that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and defeated them and put them to death. And then we find in verses 40 and 41 of that same chapter, he pronounces the blessing of God. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." And a 3.5 year famine that God had visited that land with in judgment was ended. But the point is, Elijah challenged these people. "How long halt ye between two opinions?" A choice. If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Now, in the passage that we're considering, Pilate faces a choice. Will he take Jesus as his Lord and Saviour, or will he hand him over to the Jews? But not only that, we discover that Pilate confronts us with a choice. Without realising it, he was presenting the gospel. He pronounced that Jesus was innocent and without sin, and then he pronounces that he must die. But also, he gave the people a choice. And the same choice is before us. Will you have Barabbas or Jesus? Will you have a man of the world and a great sinner, or will you have the Lord of glory and the Son of God? And that is the choice that confronts every single one of us. And we cannot escape it. We might ignore it. We might try to sidestep it. but we cannot escape it. Ultimately, God will confront us with it. As he does here with Pilate, eventually Pilate has to make the decision. And his decision was to hand Christ over. So I want us to look at this now together. And I want us to consider whether we must choose between God and this world. In Pilate's case, he saw the choice in this manner. If he did not give the Jews what they wanted, the likelihood was they would start a rebellion. And if that happened, Pilate very likely would lose the favour of Caesar, having not kept control of one of his provinces. And Pilate would no longer be governor, or no longer be an honoured citizen of Rome. So Pilate's choice is this. Will he have Jesus, or will he have the world? And that is the choice before us. Is it not the case we can have both? Or must we choose between one and the other? Now, how should we consider a matter such as this? Let me first of all look at the fact that Pilate makes a very vigorous attempt to acquit the Lord Jesus Christ and release him. I've already mentioned that on more than three occasions, at least four, possibly more, he said to the Jews, I find no fault in him. But also, and we have this in all the Gospels, but especially Luke's Gospel. In Luke 23 and verse 16, having failed to persuade the Jews to accept the verdict of not guilty, he offered them an alternative. And he says there in Luke 23 and verse 16, well, instead of putting him to death, I will scourge him, beat him with rods, and then release him. But the Jews wouldn't have that either. And we come now to the passage that we're considering. And right towards the end of this trial, Pilate quite literally is at the end of his tether. He is determined not to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, he is fearful of the Jews and how they will respond. And so he tries one last desperate attempt to set Christ free. But before we look at it, let me just say something to you which is found in Acts chapter 4. After the death of Christ, after the resurrection, after the ascension, when the apostles were preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, and some of them had been arrested and put on trial themselves, and then released and told not to preach about this Jesus ever again, they bow down before God in the company of all the disciples and they pray. And here is a portion of their prayer recorded in Acts chapter 4 and verses 27 and 28. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now they're praying to God. And they're saying in their prayer, what happened there at that trial of the Lord, what happened there at Calvary on that cross, even though it was done at the hands of Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the Jews and the priests and all the rest of them, the wicked hands that took it, even though it was because of the determinate counsel and purpose and sovereign will of God that it took place. God was overruling even the minds of these sinful people. In Proverbs 21 we have these words, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will, as he turns a course of water. And we'll see here that in spite of Pilate's determination to release Jesus, his heart, his mind is turned by God. and the Saviour dies. So what does Pilate do? What is this last desperate attempt that he makes to release the Saviour? Well, John tells us very clearly and plainly in the 18th chapter of his Gospel and at verse 39 that the Jews had a custom. It's referred to here in this passage. It was a custom of the Jews. It wasn't something found in the law that God had given to them. And it wasn't something that the Romans required either. It was a custom of the Jews. What was it? That at the feast of the Passover, as a symbol and a token of the Jews' own release from Egypt many centuries before, when they were delivered by the hand of Moses, they asked for the release of a prisoner. And that prisoner was released at their request. That was the custom. It was not part of the law of God. And it wasn't part of the law of Rome either. And yet we see here how God overrules all things because he makes use of this custom to achieve his own purposes. So what happens? That custom comes to the mind of Pilate at this particular point in the trial. He said that Jesus is innocent. He said he will release him. He said he will scourge him instead. But still they demand his death. So now he says, well, you have a custom that I release to you a prisoner at the Passover. And of course this was the time of the Passover. So what does he do? He searches frantically in his mind to give a choice to these Jews. There were in the dungeons of the Roman prison at that time several prisoners. Several who had risen up in rebellion against Rome. And one of them, the very worst of them, a murderer several times over named Barabbas, was there with the rest of them. And so Pilate reasons in his mind like this. Well, if I give the people a choice, Barabbas or Jesus, surely they will choose Jesus instead of this grossly immoral and terrible criminal. And we'll read here in our passage in verse 18 why he does this. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. That's referring to the priests. They had handed Jesus over to Pilate for death because of envy. Why? They envied the fact that the people followed him. They envied the fact that only 4 or 5 days previously, on the previous Sunday before this Friday morning, only then he had come into Jerusalem upon a donkey. And the people had acclaimed him as their Lord and their King. And they had cried their hosannas and strewed their garments and all manner of things in front of him that he might walk upon them instead of the road. Indeed, Mark tells us a little bit more about that. When Pilate said to these people, shall I release to you either Barabbas or Jesus? He says this, Mark chapter 15 and verse 9. But Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Verse 12 in the same chapter. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? Pilate reminds the crowd that had gathered. It reminds the people who were standing in front of the judgment hall. Just a few days previously, you called him your king. So who do you want me to release? Your king or this murderer? Now you can imagine Pilate's reasoning here. Surely common sense will say that the people will ask for Jesus. But what takes place? What happens? They demand that Barabbas be released and Jesus die. Now, I've already said that this was in the counsel of God. This was the purpose of God. God had decreed in eternity that he would provide a sacrifice for sin, one upon whom God would lay the sins of mankind, who would die in our place on that cross, not simply suffering physical agony, but also suffering the torment of God's wrath against our sin. He would bear the curse of God's law for us, so that we could be released from the curse that rests upon us. But how does this matter work out? How does it unfold? How does it take place? Let's look a little bit more closely at the passage we've got in front of us in Matthew 27. Verse 17, Pilate says to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Verse 18, we're told why he did this. He was persuaded, he knew, that they had handed him over because of envy. And so he reasons that the people will want Jesus, not Barabbas. But then there seems to be a delay before the people answer. They hesitate. They don't respond immediately. And in verse 19, 20 and 21, three things happen before the people make their reply. The first is in verse 19. Pilate has put the choice before the people and he's waiting for their answer. And while he's waiting, verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Now what's all this about? And why is it so significant that Matthew records it? If it was just a mere detail, he wouldn't even bother to mention it. But he's telling us because there is some significance here. First of all, let me say this. We mustn't run away with the idea that God always speaks through our dreams. That's not true. Scripture doesn't say that. But there are occasions when in the relaxed slumber of sleep, when our conscience and our mind are void of any resistance, God will plant thoughts within us that he wants us to meditate upon. And that happens here with this woman. She is troubled in her sleep. Psalm 17 verse 3 tells us that this can happen. She's disturbed. And the disturbance is from God. Now why is she disturbed? Well, it has been suggested by someone who wrote a very interesting book on this matter, Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone, a book that I would advise every Christian to read. And he has suggested this: when you consider all the gospel passages, for each one present to us different aspects of these events, we find, for instance, that when the Jews first brought the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate, and Pilate suddenly said to them, "Well, go and try him yourself. Don't bother me with this." John chapter 18 tells us how they responded. They were absolutely dumbstruck. "Well, don't you think we would have brought him to you if he wasn't a malefactor, a criminal?" And they didn't know how to respond to what Pilate said. And then when you consider that his wife, while Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat and having arrived at the judgment hall at the first light of dawn, that she should suddenly send this message. And then when you consider the fact that when Jesus was arrested in the dead of night, just a few hours before, the priests were fearful that if they didn't have him put to death before the Passover celebrations began the next day, that the people would rise up in rebellion against what they were trying to do. When you put all that together, there is a suggestion made. In the dead of night, after Caiaphas had arrested the Saviour and brought him before the Sanhedrin, either Caiaphas himself or some messenger from Caiaphas had gone to Pilate's palace. and have made a request. We've got a criminal here, a serious criminal. He must die. And we need you to authorise the death. We can't put him to death ourselves. Roman law won't allow it. And we want this done before the Passover starts, so that there is no disturbance in the city. If that was the case, when you consider the gospel accounts properly, everything points to that. Then Pilate's wife knew before she went to her bed what was going to happen at dawn the next day. This prisoner will be brought to the judgment hall. And Pilate, much out of his normal habit, would arise at the first light of dawn and go and give the Jews what they want. He doesn't do that. Somewhere between that first request by Caiaphas and then bringing Jesus, Pilate changes his mind. And instead of rubber stamping their verdict of death, he says, I'm going to hold a trial here. I'll try him myself. And a full Roman trial began. Before Herod, before Herod, and then Pilate again. But his wife, probably knowing that these events were taking place, is disturbed in her sleep. And God troubles her. Have nothing to do with this just man. And so she sends this message to Pilate. And by now, when Pilate receives it, in the providence of God at that precise minute, Pilate himself is in an absolute strait. He wants to release Jesus. He's declared he is innocent, but he's fearful of these Jews and what might happen, the consequences that might unfold if he doesn't give way to their demands. And then he gets this message. Well, surely that confirms in his mind that this Jesus is innocent. But equally, have nothing to do with this man, stirs up his fear all the more. So what does Pilate do? Well, before he can do anything in verse 20, something else happens. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now, picture the scene. Pilate's given them the choice. There's a delay. They don't answer immediately. He gets the message from his wife and he's contemplating it. And the priests begin to see that there's a possibility they will not win the day. If those people cry out, we want Jesus released, the priests will not be able to overrule what they say. Pilate will give them what they want very gladly. And the priests will have lost their objective. So what do they do? Verse 20. They rush into the crowd. The 70 members of the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas the high priest, the servants of the high priest, all the lackeys that were with them, all the hangers-on, Annas, his father-in-law, the whole lot of them, into the crowd, and they say, if you don't say, release Barabbas, you have to face the consequences with us. Now bear in mind that the Jews feared their religious authorities. Those religious authorities had the power to excommunicate a Jew from Jerusalem. And in their mind, that meant that their soul was lost. And for fear, they always did what the priest said. And they do it now. Verse 21. You can see Pilate's trouble at this moment. The priests have gone into the crowd. There's been this delay in the response. And Pilate now begins to think that he's going to lose the day. So what does he do? The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want? He presses the question. He doesn't want any more delay. He wants them to answer now. Do you want me to release to you Barabbas or Jesus? But as far as Pilate is concerned, the hour is lost. Verse 21. They said, Barabbas. When you read Luke's account of this, Luke tells us that they said all at once, Barabbas. We have no idea how many had gathered by this moment. When the Saviour was first brought to Pilate, there were the 70 members of the Sanhedrin and their servants, etc. But by now, some time has elapsed, the trial is nearing its end, and possibly all Jerusalem is gathered around the Roman judgment hall. 100? Several hundred? 1,000? Several thousand? We have no idea, but it was a great multitude. And all at once, they shout Barabbas. And we're even told that even at that point, Pilate still tries to reason with them. Verse 22, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said to him, crucify him. Then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? Still he's trying to intercede for this prisoner. Still he's trying desperately to set him free. But they cried out, all the more, let him be crucified. And at this point, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, rebellion was in the offing, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. What a moment in history. Pilate's conscience was troubled. But he doesn't appeal to his conscience. He appeals to the masses. Tell me, does sin trouble your conscience? If it doesn't, then you are seared with a hot iron, as Scripture puts it. When a person gets to that point where their conscience no longer troubles them, there's something radically wrong with them. Paul says to Timothy, conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? Imagine a festering wound and the blood's pouring out of it. And the only course of action is to take a hot iron and burn the wound, to cauterize it, and to stop the blood pouring out. Well, conscience can become like that when it resists God. It can be seared with a hot iron. Because when you do that with a wound, you don't only stop the blood, you kill the nerves. And there's no more feeling. And human beings can reach that point in their life where there's no more feeling in the conscience. And here is Pilate. Instead of appealing to his conscience, his appeal to the masses. Is that what you do? Appeal to those around you? Or to the nation? To the government? To those in religious high places who deny the gospel? Or do you appeal to God himself? Well, Pilate makes the wrong choice. He keeps his governorship, but he loses Christ. And he stands before us here as a warning, an example. An example of the dire consequences when conscience is stirred of trying to suppress it. When Paul writes to the Romans, he speaks of those who suppress truth, who hold it down. They won't listen to it. They push it down so that it doesn't trouble them. How can we do that? Very often it begins in a very subtle way. We hear the voice of God in our soul. Might be through a sermon. Might be because we've read something. Perhaps the Bible itself. Might be because of some event. Many people feel God speaking to them through death. the death of a relative or a death in the family or whatever it might be. But we might find God speaking to us. We know that voice within us, and yet also we know without us the voice of the world clamoring and saying, crucify him, crucify him. Don't have anything to do with this Jesus. Crucify him. And that's exactly what Pilate does. When he washes his hands in this manner, it's more than just a mere symbol. This man, his very conscience and moral fibre is turned to water. He's quivering at the knees. He's giving way to every demand around him, instead of listening to the voice of God. Yes, he washes his hands, but he cannot wash the stain of the blood of Christ from his fingers. Neither can these Jews. Neither can you. Your sins nailed him to the tree. My sins nailed him to the tree. There's only one way that we can have that cleansing power of God, and that's to confess our sin before him and pray in his mercy and in his grace he will forgive. But there are so many people who hear the voice of God in some way and yet resist it. There are many, for instance, who will say, well, now I've read the Bible. I've looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Those chapters in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, and they're so wonderful. What teaching, what moral excellence is there? And they make it their code. Here is what I'm going to live up to. I'm going to live out that sermon in my life. And God will look upon me and be pleased. And he'll say, well done. And he'll bring me into heaven and pat me on the head. The Saviour makes it very clear to us that we cannot live up to the Sermon on the Mount without the power of God working within us. We must first become a Christian before we can even begin to look at the Sermon on the Mount. Because otherwise it does nothing but condemn us. And there's only one way we can escape that condemnation, and that is by embracing Christ and the cross and his death and his resurrection and confessing our guilt and our need of him. There's no other way. And yet so often people who say wonderful things about the Sermon on the Mount, when you say to them, you know that your sins must be dealt with in Christ on the cross. You must embrace this thing that Scripture calls the atonement. You must recognize that he is your substitute. How often their pride rises up. You mean I can't deal with my own sin? You mean I can't satisfy God myself? You mean I can't do something to please him? Absolutely. That's exactly what Scripture says. You can do nothing of yourself except embrace Christ. For there's no other way to come before God. So easily and so often, we make a trifle of sin. We make it so small, pretending it's something we can deal with. But we can't. Only God can deal with it. And the question this morning before all of us, before me, before you, how have we faced up to these things? Will you have Jesus or Barabbas? Will you have Jesus or the world? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Will you have Jesus or a pope or a bishop or some saint who you've enlarged in your own mind and thinking? Will you have Jesus or some system of works that somebody's presented to you? A way of living that you're trying to live up to? Will you have Jesus or some philosophy of life? Some code of conduct, some way of living? There's only one way of salvation. But there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And it's the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one born as an infant in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, but who is also the eternal, only begotten of the Father, who came into this world for one reason, to die. And yet he alone had no reason in himself to die, for he had no sins to pay the price for of his own. But he takes our sin, your sin, my sin, and he pays the price in full. Cries out on the cross in triumph, "It is finished." And the question is this: what think ye of Jesus? All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? But to put it in the words of Elijah, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Jesus is God, follow him. If you have some other God, then go and see if you can make away with that. But you'll have to face the God of heaven sooner or later. And he will put these questions to you. What think ye of Jesus? How did you face up to this when the matter was set before you? Did you confess your sin? Did you embrace him as Lord and Saviour? May God help every one of us, for in this is the way of life eternal. But also, if we take the wrong path, there is the way of eternal destruction. Amen.